Our scripture reading for today, as we continue to mark the transfiguration of our Lord, is the account given to us in the Gospel of St. Matthew, chapter 17, beginning with verse 1. Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, led them up on a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. But Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise, and do not be afraid. When they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. Now as they came down from the mountain, Jesus commanded them, saying, Tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man is risen from the dead. These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are your truth. We pray that you would increase our faith through them. Amen. Spring of 1976, Valley Fair Amusement Park up in Shakopee, Minnesota, opened for the first time. Unbeknownst to many of the people that went there, just a week or two before, during a trial run of some of the roller coasters, one of the workers who was involved in testing the machinery actually died. And the owners of Valley Fair went to the newspapers and the media and asked that they not report this. And the reason was they were afraid it would immediately kill any type of audience that would want to come and go to Valley Fair. They knew the type of fear that this would produce in the population, and it might kill their chances of getting this amusement park off the ground. Now, I want you to think of the irony of this. Valley Fair, even today, with many of its rides, tries to create fear in you, tries to actually make you feel fearful because they know there's an adrenaline rush that comes with fear that a lot of people enjoy, just like seeing a horror movie. Some people really like horror movies. Some people like to be in situations where they are in extreme danger. So Valley Fair knew that part of what brought them money and income was to produce fear in people. At the same time, they knew that fear could be so overwhelming that they may never get anybody to come to the park. Fear is a very interesting thing, isn't it, that is produced in us. They claim that psychologically what it is it's a feeling of a loss of control. And there's a certain point at which you might enjoy that to some extent if you're skiing down a hill or something, but then there's a point where that fear begins to take over and become almost paralyzing. More than likely, none of us have experienced the level of fear that is described in Jesus' disciples when they see him transfigured before them on the mountain. Some of the verses are very interesting that we have in Scripture in the Gospels. They fell on their faces. Have you ever fallen down on your face because you're so afraid? They were greatly afraid, one of the texts says. The Greek there is the maximum wording you can get for fear. Mark tells us in his gospel account that Peter did not know what to say. He was so frightened. Have you ever been so afraid you just couldn't even talk initially? So what is it that causes them to be so fearful of this, what would seem to be this wonderful, brilliant experience of getting to see Christ in his glory? It's an interesting reaction in the disciples. There hadn't been anything said to them by God that made them to be afraid right here. Jesus hadn't come to them with a sword or something or threatened them in any way. And yet somehow inside of them there is this instant assessment, this gut reaction that says, I need to be afraid of this individual and of this situation and of this scene. There's something going on here that terrifies me. And basically it comes down to this. Being in the presence of God and his holiness And Christ in his unveiled glory is such an intimidating and fearful thing for them. And they begin to make assumptions about themselves and the status that they now have with this individual and the voice coming out of the clouds. So there's something we can learn in this lesson from Christ, about Christ, and also about ourselves. First of all, that seeing Christ in his unveiled glory is something that is beyond anything this world can handle. Jesus of Nazareth, as he lived among the people of his day, shielded them from seeing this glory. He would give tiny little glimpses of it with his miracles. And even that sometimes intimidated people. And yet he never fully, the way he does here on this Mount of Transfiguration, permit people to see him shining like the sun. Now, this sight produces fear in human beings because of something in us. And it's really rooted down in a deep sense in our consciences of our own guilt before God. That's really ultimately what produces this sense of fear. Years ago, there was a theologian by the name of Johann Gerhard, and he had a great illustration. He said, imagine you're holding in your hand a torch, and you take it up to a tiny little candle flame, and your torch sure looks a lot bolder and brighter than that. But if you take that same torch and were able to fly with it up into the sun, it would just evaporate and go away. It would turn into nothing. And his illustration was this. When we take our goodness, our lives as Christians and our lives of sanctification and how good we can try to be, and we take that to the unbelieving world and to the world of sin and wickedness around us, boy, it can look pretty good. It can shine pretty brightly compared to a lot of the garbage out there in the world. But when you take your goodness and fly it toward the goodness and the righteousness and the perfection of Christ, it just vanishes. It goes away. When sinful man is suddenly in the presence of this holy and extremely righteous God, it exaggerates all the more our shadow of darkness and sin inside of us. This is a constant theme that we see throughout Scripture. Adam and Eve, prior to the fall into sin, had no problem with God conversing with them. As soon as they fall into sin, what happens? They're afraid. They're terrified. They have to run and shield themselves. Moses at the burning bush has to shield himself. Isaiah, when he's called by God, he can't take it. Woe to me, I am ruined. Peter, when he sees the great catch of fish, has to jump out of the boat and come down before Christ on the beach and say, get away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man. Quite often when even an angel comes to bring a glimpse of glory to people in this world, they just can't take it. They're terrified, absolutely terrified. But notice, and it's really rooted in a self-assessing judgment of our own sin and wickedness and mortality. But notice here how tenderly our Lord Jesus comes and talks to the disciples. There's a little word in the text today that I just love. It says that Jesus came to them. Now think of it, their faces are on the ground in terror. And it says he touches them. That's a great little word. He probably came and tapped them gently on the shoulder and started to speak to them. And look at what he says. Arise and do not be afraid. Get up. Get up. Be in my presence. Yes, I am the holy, righteous, all-powerful God, and yet, get up. You can be in my presence. I desire to have you be with me as my followers and my disciples. He doesn't challenge the accuracy of their assessment of their guilt. No. Instead, he says to them, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of me. It's really his absolution to his faithful. Don't be afraid of me. Consider all of the intimidating ways that God has at his disposal of how, if he really wanted to, he could come and interact with you in your life that would absolutely freak you out, that would absolutely terrify you to the point of doing a face plant on the ground and not being able to talk, if God really wanted to come at you in that way. But that's not how he has chosen to deal with us. Instead, when he comes to us, he has a man stand in front of us with a little handful of water and a few words in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And he cleanses us of our sin. How unintimidating can that possibly get? Could you get any less intimidating? He holds before you and puts on your tongue bread and wine when blessed with his word that conveys and brings us the very body and blood of Christ to reassure us that our sins are forgiven. He has sinful fellow human beings stand in front of you and proclaim God's grace and forgiveness and tell you that Christ has paid for all of your sins week after week, day after day if you want, through the pages of Scripture. He has chosen to come to you in the most unintimidating, non-fear-producing ways that are possible. And this is how God chooses to draw people to him and bring them along with him. And so through all of these things, and even through my sinful mouth today, God is in a sense touching you and saying, arise, don't be afraid of me. And it's all because of his Son. God does not want you and me to live in fear of judgment day. He doesn't want you to live in fear of having to be in his presence and standing in front of him. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And that's one of the beautiful things about grace, is you get to live your life in this world despite our weaknesses, and we don't have to be afraid of God. We don't have to be afraid of God. Heaven is challenging for us to try to imagine in this fallen world, to think of seeing Christ in all of his glory. But think how wonderful it will be to stand there with all of God's saints and seeing Christ in that unveiled glory of heaven and have not a single ounce of fear in our hearts and minds at that moment, just as our first parents did before the fall into sin. May God grant to each one of us the ability to someday see that vision. Amen. Please rise for prayer. Take your hymn book out if you would. And in the front of your hymn book, the front portion, turn to page 151. Page 151. And we will use today collect number 31. And please join me. O merciful and everlasting God, Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have revealed to us the glory of your Son. And let the light of your gospel shine upon us. We pray that you would guide us by this light, that we may walk diligently as Christians in all good works, ever be strengthened by your grace, and conduct our lives in all godliness. Through the same, your beloved Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one true God, now and forever. Amen.